If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I'll be reading verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Talking about the priests that were in existence at the time this was written. This was written seemingly before 70 AD, so they still had the temple. They still had the Levitical priesthood, and he said, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And whatever Moses saw foreshadowed God's work in Jesus Christ, his priesthood, and that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. But there is this statement that you read in this verse that we want to focus on for our study this morning. You see that Moses was instructed by God to make all things in that tabernacle, that tent for worship. Make all things, it says, according to the pattern. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, here we have Moses' record of when this occurred, and we have some rather instructive information back here. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 9, he begins to get the instructions. And I don't know about you, but I'm impressed at the very outset that God says not once, but several times, and we have it here on the chart, Exodus 25, verse 9 is the first one. According to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. We don't have any difficulty understanding that concept. If you give a blueprint to a contractor and say, I want you to build this house according to this blueprint, you don't have to tell him, do not add another room. Do not add another story. You understand that the pattern you gave him, he is to follow. And you do not have to specify those things that he cannot do. Moses couldn't add another table. He couldn't add another lampstand, although those things are not specifically forbidden. We understand that concept. But interestingly, God didn't tell him just once about the tabernacle, its dimensions, its furniture. But also you see as you go down to verse 40, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown you on the mountain. Is two times enough to tell your contractor, now I'm going to tell you again, I want you to build this house according to this blueprint. But then you get to chapter 26, and you look at verse 30. You shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown on the mountain. Plan or pattern, same concept, is it not? You could tell your contractor, this is the plan that my wife and I have decided for our new home. And then if you look at chapter 27 and verse 8, you shall make it hollow with planks as it was shown to you on the mountain, so shall they make it. You see, this had to do with even the construction of the various parts of this tabernacle. And so here we have these 1, 2, 3, 4 times that we're told that he was to make everything of the tabernacle according to the pattern. But there's more to learn from this. I have a number of verses up here, and you'll be glad to know we're not going to read them all. But if I counted correctly, there's 22. And the reason I'm not going to read them all, one is time, but two is because they say the same thing. But I wanted to put them all on the chart for the cumulative effect. The fact that God said this not one, not two, not three, but 22 times in this sharp rendering, in the instructions about the tabernacle, really impresses it. So let's just look at two or three of them. Chapter 29, verse 35. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons. Now, so not only the furniture of the tabernacle, the pieces to construct it, but the priests that were to serve in it, the clothes they were to wear, the procedures they were to go through. He said, according to all that I have commanded you. Now, is that different from those first set of verses that we read? Or isn't that saying the same thing in a different way? If it is, this is an interpretation of all that I commanded you. When God says, do all that I commanded you, are we correct in drawing the conclusion that that means follow the pattern that He has given? Would that be a legitimate conclusion? But not once, but you read it again. Look at 36:1. You shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. So, as the Lord commanded, in accordance with all that the Lord commanded, is saying the same thing as according to the pattern. So what I've done on this next chart is to compare that first set of verses with that second set of verses. And we've only taken some selective examples. The first set of verses, he says, do it according to the pattern. After the pattern, according to its plan. The second set of verses, according to all that I've commanded, all that I've commanded, all the Lord has commanded. Now, we want to root that in our thinking. Moses is guided by the Holy Spirit. These are recorded for us, and they are very instructive, and we'll see more about that as we get into our lesson and make application. But here the foundation is laid for what it means when God makes a commandment. Now, you say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is the Old Testament. But I've learned something already. In the Old Testament, this God I serve, when He says, make it after my commandment or according to my commandment, it means follow the pattern that He has shown. So now I come to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is written to a preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and he tells this preacher, retain the standard of sound words. This version uses the word standard, but the English Standard Version says, follow the pattern, and the New King James Version says, hold fast the pattern. What pattern? Read the next phrase. He said, the standard or pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Now, here's the question. Would that include such things as what kind of men are qualified to serve as leaders or overseers among God's people? Would that include that? Because in the first letter in chapter 3, that's what he wrote about. And so, who can we appoint to be our leaders? Is it left to our judgment? Does it really make any difference? If we're to follow the pattern, that's what Paul told Timothy as a preacher in the church at Ephesus to do, hold fast the pattern, he would have to oppose the church appointing men that did not meet those qualifications. He would have to instruct the church in what those qualifications were in order that the church might be a pillar and ground of the truth, as he says at the end of that chapter. Would the words which he heard from him include what the church can spend its money on? Who the church can take its funds and give money to? 1 Timothy 5:16 clearly makes it clear that that's included because he says the church is not to be burdened with the widow indeed. I mean, the widow who's not the widow indeed. Excuse me. Got that backwards. The widow who has a family to relieve them, that's not the church's responsibility. And so here is clearly Paul wrote about how the church is to spend its money. And you can go through 1 and 2 Timothy and see the things that he wrote about. But that's not the only letters he wrote. That's certainly not the only instruction he gave to Timothy. But clearly we see the concept of a pattern is not restricted to the building of this building called the tabernacle. But it has reference to the New Testament teaching about the early church, about its leaders, about its work, and about its worship. There's a second passage we have on the chart that I want you to look at with me, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look, if you will, at verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now you see on the chart we have an arrow from 2 Timothy 1:13 up to that first set of verses that we looked at according to the pattern. Here's a passage that's like the second set of verses. Here he says that what I write to you, that's the Lord's commandment. Is that saying the same thing in different words as 2 Timothy 1? If we let Exodus interpret for us, now remember, Paul's a Hebrew, right? And he's guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he said, what I'm writing to you, that's the Lord's commandment. If it's the Lord's commandment, is it a pattern? And if it's a pattern, it's a pattern for worship in this text. And it has to do with, for example, how many people can speak at one time. It has to do whether women can preach. It has to do with the matter of tongues. If there's no interpreter, back then they actually had the gift of tongues. Then the tongues were not to be used. The state of chaos and disorder that you see in a lot of churches today do not follow that pattern. This is not Church of Christ pattern. It's the pattern that an apostle of our Lord set forth under these words. This is the Lord's commandment. So Timothy as a preacher was not only to preach the things in 1 and 2 Timothy, but those things in Corinth. And the brethren at Corinth were to observe these instructions in chapter 14 about their edifying assembly, or chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, or chapter 7 about marriage, or chapter 5 about withdrawing from those who were disorderly or impenitent. And so all of that falls in the pattern of God's holy word. Let's take a few minutes and look at some applications. Look at Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Now here's to another young preacher. He's on the island of Crete. And it says in Titus 1:5, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular. Now today we have a number of churches in a city. But what he means by city here is in every church in every city. And the reason you know that is some of these other verses we'll look at. And that is that they appointed elders in every church. And city is put for church, the whole for a part. And so Titus' job was to appoint not an elder in every city or a bishop in every city, but elders in every city on the island of Crete. As some of you know, I'm writing posts on Facebook. And once in a while, I'll get a request to be a friend by someone who might call himself Bishop so-and-so. And you go and you look at his Facebook page, and he'll say he's a bishop maybe over 14 churches or whatever. Proud of that. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is what would be wrong with Moses adding another table in the tabernacle. That's what's wrong with it. It's not according to the pattern. Elders in every city. Now look at Acts 14:23, which further ties this down a little bit tighter. Here they are on their first preaching journey. They're coming right back through the church, through the areas where they had established churches. And in Acts 14 and 23, when they appointed elders for them in every church. Elders, plural, in every church. This time it doesn't say city. In every church. Now these cities weren't great distances from one another. Why not appoint one bishop for all the cities? But that's not what he did. Elders in every church. Now you get to Acts chapter 20. This time he himself is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Back in Timothy, he's writing to the preacher who's preaching in the church at Ephesus. But here he has a, if you want to call it that, a class, a Bible class, if you want to call it that, with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 17, he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to him. So look what he says to these elders, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. What if we stop there and put a period? Jesus used the term flock to refer to all Christians. So is he telling the elders at Ephesus, you are the universal bishops over my flock? Now, churches have that today. Bishops or overseers over their entire denomination, for example. But if you read the rest of the text, you see that's not the case. He said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Among which. I already know that they established elders in other churches wherever they went. I know that from Acts 14:23. I know it from Titus 1:5. And so the elders in Ephesus were limited in their oversight to the flock that they had fellowship with, worked among, the among you flock. They did not have a right to oversee another local church. Say, where did the Bible forbid it? It's right after the verse where God told Moses, don't put another table in the tabernacle. Right after that verse. You find that one, you'll find this one. It's a pattern. And it's a pattern that has to do with the government of God's people in the New Testament age or in the Christian dispensation. So you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now we're back at 1 Timothy. Remember, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we look at 1 Timothy and chapter 3, where he's telling Timothy to teach the church there about the qualified men to serve in this capacity. He said, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, to the work of an overseer, it's not just a position, it's a work, of overseeing God's people. Overseer is the same as bishop. Bishops and overseers are the same men as elders or pastors. And so, our shepherds, all those are the same men. And so here he's to tell the church what kind of men can serve in this capacity. And he talks about these character traits, one of which, for example, he's a one woman man, the husband of one wife, a man of one woman. Talks about his character throughout. Now, so here we have the various parts. If Moses wanted to learn how to build the tabernacle, could he stop with what God said in chapter 25? Or would he have to go to what God... I know this is our division. I'm just using that for reference. But would he have to also consider what God said in chapter 26 and chapter 27 and so forth? You say, yes, he'd have to consider it all. Right? Same is true today. If I want to find out God's pattern, I've got to take all the facts in and harmonize them to reach a conclusion. That's called the inductive method of ascertaining authority. It's found throughout the Scriptures. Now, once we do that, we see there are some things that are not according to the pattern. One is a one-man pastor. Now, people call me pastor. It so happens I am a pastor because I'm an elder. But I'm not a pastor because I'm a preacher. Those are different. And so you have overseer and bishop, you have shepherd, and then you have pastor. All of these are the same. Presbyter, same group of guys. And all these fellows refer to a select group of men who are to lead the congregation. And so because I'm in that group, I can be called a pastor, but not because I'm a preacher. But many churches have one man who rules the church, and he's the pastor. What's wrong with that? Where does the Bible forbid that? It's not a matter of forbidding it. It's a matter of, as you gather all the facts, and we've looked at these verses, the indication are that God's choice was a plurality of bishops in each church. Regional bishops. Wally just taught a whole course on religious history. And he pointed out in that course how what happened was, over time, didn't happen overnight. One man in a church would begin to have the preeminence. And another man in another church would begin to have the preeminence. That in itself is a departure from the pattern. But then those men in, say, three different areas would get together, and then one of them would have the preeminence. And that guy would then be the preeminent bishop over that district. You can see where that leads. That preeminent man would get together with the district representative in another area and another area, and then one of those would be the top dog. Until finally in 600, you had the Pope, 606. So there's no thou shalt not have regional bishops. It's just not according to the pattern. And that takes care of this concept of one man over the entire church, which is the Roman Catholic concept, and thus they have the Pope. Why can't women be bishops? Why can't women be pastors? Well, we just don't do it that way in the Church of Christ. Is that the answer? God help us. I hope that's not the answer. It's simply not according to the pattern. I don't know why God does everything in the pattern the way He does it. Can you explain why there was one table of showbread? Can you? Why He made the tabernacle those particular dimensions? Why He said we have to be immersed in water? I don't know. I know it's not because women aren't intelligent like men are. That's not the reason. They're very intelligent. But God placed men in that capacity. And if I follow the pattern, that's what we'll do. Committee rule. Some churches just appoint committees. They don't have to meet these qualifications. It's just maybe people who they feel like can make decisions. And they get together in a committee and make decisions about the ruling of the church. Churches sometimes relinquish their oversight. Instead of elders overseeing the worship and the work and the funds of the church, they give some of their funds to another church and let that church decide how to spend it. In denominational realms, one church will relinquish their oversight to another church that will also decide their order of services and who their preacher will be. There's all varying shades of this relinquishing oversight. What's wrong with it? Not according to the pattern. Now, business meetings. What about business meetings? Can members of a church gather together to discuss the business of the church? Yes. If we follow the pattern, is it in the pattern for men to get together and make decisions about the business of the church and exclude the women? If it is, I don't know where. But a lot of churches do that. I've been members of the church that did it for years. I'm just telling you, I don't know where. What I do read is about churches, men and women, coming together to discuss issues that concern the church. That's what I do read about. But if a church says, that's good enough for us, we don't need elders. We'll just get together and decide things. First of all, they don't understand what the work of elders is, because that's not their decision. That's not their job, just decision making. But be that as it may, if people are satisfied with business meetings and do not work toward having God-appointed leadership, that's not according to the pattern either. And so what my aim is, should be, your aim should be, is to find out what God's pattern is, what God has commanded, and then follow that in the government of the church. So the same is true with worship. These passages that I have on the chart, you may not know the exact chapter and verse, but you know what they say. They all talk about singing. Singing and making melody in your heart. Teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. The first is Ephesians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. He talked about this assembly at Corinth. They sang when they came together. Probably in this particular case, people who were singing under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit empowered people in the Old Testament to play instruments. It's interesting He didn't in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? He empowered them to sing. But be that as it may, what's wrong with another kind of music? For example, the third thing down I have, making another kind of music. Where does the Bible say, thou shalt not have a piano? The same place it says, thou shalt not have a woman bishop. Same place. It's not according to the pattern. Singing by rote. In other words, instead of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, rather than being a result of the praise in our hearts for the gospel. We just, well, it's time to sing the songs, get through. You don't know what you sang or what you said. I followed the pattern. No, you haven't. The pattern is to be an expression of the thanksgiving and praise that we have in our heart. What about singing Home on the Range? That's a great song, isn't it? Not according to the pattern. Look, if somebody asks you, and look, if your children, you're teaching your children, teach them why we do what we do. Why do we sing these songs? I don't understand it. Some people like rap songs. I don't know how they call that even music, but some people do. Why don't we do that? Here's the answer. And so, popular Western song, singing in a disorderly fashion, that is, everybody just breaks out however they feel, and one's singing one thing, one's singing another thing, but we're really happy. I've been to churches of Christ in their vacation Bible schools where they'll sing songs like, I think they call it in round, you know, like Row, Row, Row Your Boat. And one group will start, and then another group will start a few words later, another group. What's wrong with it? I don't know, but maybe you can make sense out of that. I can't. Time the second or third group start singing, I just have to be quiet. I don't know what's going on. Now, maybe you can. I don't know. But singing is not for entertainment. Singing is not just to make us happy. Singing is to worship God. It needs to be with understanding. So just making noise in a disorderly fashion. Well, you can apply it to the other elements of worship I've got here on the chart. The elements in the Lord's Supper. Why do we use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Here's the answer. That's the pattern. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. That's the pattern. Why the weekly observance? That's what the early disciples did under apostolic direction. Why an orderly, edifying assembly instead of shouting and multiple people speaking at the same time and emotionalism? That's what you have in a lot of churches. This one will jump up, that one will jump up, and they'll say the Holy Spirit's guiding them, and they'll start supposedly speaking in tongues. You don't even find that in the first century when they actually had speaking in tongues. So, well, I'm going to go to a church where I like it. I feel good. We'll go right ahead. I wonder what would have happened if Moses, somebody there in Israel would have said, Moses, I don't like the size of this tabernacle, and I don't think you got enough furniture in it. We're going to put some more. What do you think would have happened? And then the work of the church. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. These men were to be appointed for a special reason. He said, so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. This is not political truth. It's not social truth. This is the truth that's stated in verse 16 of who Jesus is and why he came and what that means for your life and mine. And that's what the church is all about. It's not about politics. It's not about social activities. It's about the truth of Jesus Christ, and that's why these kind of men are to serve. And that's what they ought to promote. Over in chapter 5 and verse 16, I made reference to that verse a while ago. A woman who, if any woman is a believer had dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened. The church is not simply a benevolent society. Yes, the church can help needy Christians. Yes, the church can help a widow who has no family to a Christian woman who has no family to help her. But just to help anybody, that's what a lot of churches do. What's wrong with that? All I can tell you is it's not according to the pattern. That's not what God set up. He didn't set up the church as a general benevolent society. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in fact, you can turn through the pages of your New Testament. You have letters that cover the first 30 or so years there in the book of Acts, and then these letters that fit in that time span. Not one time, I think, you will ever find any church helping anybody but needy Christians. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 through 4, he said, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. He went on to say the time will come, they're not going to like that kind of preaching, verse 3. It's a little bit of a paraphrase, but you get the idea. And so he said they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. Verse 4, turn aside to fables. A lot of people like fables rather than just doing what we're doing, reading Scripture and explaining it. in 1 Corinthians 11 and 34, when he was talking to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, they were coming together having a common meal, messing up everything because you had the haves and have-nots and had bad feelings. And so what he finally said in verse 34, if you're hungry, eat at home. In other words, this assembly is not for filling your belly. That's not what it's for. That's not what the church is for. And then in Romans 16:16, what I find a very interesting phrase when he talks about the churches of Christ salute you. Church is just a neutral word. Just said group. What kind of group? An of Christ group. So I would expect this group to be composed of Christians who banded together for the worship and work that pertains to Jesus Christ. And that's what you find in all these churches. And so that's the pattern that you find. So what's not according to the pattern? Churches to be involved in politics. Election time, you know, guys are invited to pulpits to stand up and preach. What's wrong with that? Not preach, to talk about their politics, their positions. Aren't you interested in government? Yes, but that's not what the church is for. Civil activities. Beautifying the community, for example. Preparing for dangers that may come to the community. That's not the church's work. And then entertainment, of course. And there's a lot of churches now that are involved in providing for entertainment for the young people as well as the old. Isn't it great you really bring the people in? Yeah, you can bring them in. But the question is it according to the pattern? Now look at Matthew 18. Somebody said, look, preacher, I wish you'd preach lessons on the gospel of Jesus instead of all this pattern and commandment and authority business. Okay, the last few minutes of our sermon, that's what we're going to do. We'll just turn to one of the gospels and we'll preach from the gospels. So Matthew 28, you can't work more gospel than this, can you? And Jesus has arisen from the dead, and he's with his apostles, and he's fixing to commission them to go preach the gospel to the world. And how does he begin in verse 18? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That's the introductory statement. What's the next one? Go make disciples. Or your version say, make, go teach all nations. That's what a disciple is. He's a learner. What is he learning about? He's not learning about the authority of Christ, his rule over men, his right to forgive sins. What if a fellow's not willing to follow the authority of Christ? Should you baptize him? No. You make disciples, you baptize them. That's what repentance is about. You know, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, you got to know that, certainly. They said, well, now what do we need to do? He said, you got to repent. You said he wasn't your Lord. You got to acknowledge him as your Lord. That's what repentance is about. So make disciples of the nations. Now, when you got these penitent believers, what do you do with them? You baptize them. Is that the end? Read the next verse. Then he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus is a Jew, speaking to Jews, how would they understand all that I commanded you? Remember our first chart? Remember how we looked at Exodus? Started out, make everything according to the pattern. And then 22 times he said, all that I commanded you, would they not understand? Teach them the pattern. The pattern that recognizes and submits to my authority. Is that gospel? It sure looks like it to me. In Romans 6, verse 17, Paul said these Romans, thanks be to God that you were, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. That form of teaching. Form, F-O-R-M, in this version, is the same word as Hebrews 8:5. Pattern. Isn't that interesting? Same word. Well, what form of teaching did they submit to set them free from sin? I know from chapter 1, verse 16, they believed the gospel. Because Paul said that's his job, to preach the gospel. men might be saved through faith in it. I know from the first part of chapter 6 here that they were baptized into Christ. I know that. I know from chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of the book of Romans, they confessed their faith. I know that. So I know all of that is part of the form that they submitted to be set free from sin. Is there a form for salvation, a pattern? Yes, there is. But it doesn't stop there. You get over to chapter 12 and verse 2, and we've talked about this in a recent lesson. He said, I urge you, brethren, verse 1, present your bodies as a whole, living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed. Do not let the world be your pattern of moral and spiritual thinking, but be transformed. You're going to be poured into a different mold. What's going to do it? Read the verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And then he goes to start talking about that. Next few verses, the will of God is that you use your abilities to serve your brethren. Verse 9 through the end of the chapter, that your love be genuine, and it's expressed in the specifics he talks there. That you obey civil rulers, chapter 13. That you love your fellow man, chapter 13. That you put the Lord Jesus Christ on, chapter 13. That you refrain from those things that will cause your brother to stumble, chapter 14 and first part of 15. And on we could go. That's part of the form of living that we have in the New Testament. Okay, so, how are men saved today? Well, say, what's your church's plan? No, it's not about my church. It's what's the pattern. And the pattern is, you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you repent, change your will toward Him, confess His name, be buried in baptism. Manner of life? You're going to be formed and molded by the Word of God. And so as we bring our assembly to a close, we're going to sing a song. It'll be good for us to reflect. Are we living according to the divine pattern? That's the only way we can have God's fellowship. And if we can help you, let it be known as we stand and sing.